Thanks, Steve. Good evening, everybody. Good to see you all again. And thanks for coming back for our next instalment in 1 Peter. Please do keep that open if you've got it with you as we look at it tonight. But let's pray as we come to God's word together. Lord God, we come to you as we look at your word now, and we ask that you would please do your work in us. Lord, we know how weak we are on our own. Lord, we know that we would not stand the tests that are out there in the world around us without you standing with us and for us. So, Lord, please would you encourage us with your word this evening. Please would you plant the truths in it deep within our hearts, shape us, and Lord, make us to be more like Jesus Christ, we pray. In his name, amen. Well, in the middle of a difficulty or a trial, it can be pretty hard to think about anything else, can't it? You find yourself not only going through what you're actually going through, but you then find all of your thoughts are just wrapped up in that thing, aren't they? You dwell on it. You try to plot your way out of it. You maybe imagine what's going to happen next. You plot that worst case scenario. You spend your time talking about it with others. And pretty soon, that thing, as big as it is, has become even bigger. And you just can't get away from it. It's all consuming. Well, as much as that is natural, as we pick back up in 1 Peter tonight, Peter wants to help us to stop, to take a step back from that difficulty, to slow down our racing thoughts and to give us new and true thoughts. Thoughts to hold on to in the midst of whatever trial or difficulty we're going through. In these 10 verses we're going to look at tonight, Peter wants to remind his listeners then, going through great trial, and us today, that there are precious perspectives to hold on to in the midst of suffering for Christ. So, let's get straight into the passage for this evening and see from verses 3 to 6 the first perspective that Peter wants us to stop and look at. The perspective of praise because of our precious living hope. See, he's concluded his greeting, hasn't he? We looked at that last week in verse 2, the reminder of who we are. And now he opens the main body of his letter with this in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see the shift that's going on here? The focus is completely different to verse 2, isn't it? There's no command, but it's as if Peter is writing to us, saying, lift your eyes. Lift your eyes from yourselves, what we've just been looking at, from your own identity, your circumstances, and lift them up to God, because God is worthy of our praise, no matter what we're going through. It's striking to me that Peter opens the letter like this, rather than perhaps opening in sympathy with his listeners for what they're going through, or maybe an apology that they're having to go through what they are. I guess that's what we might be tempted to do, mightn't we, in a similar circumstance. But for Peter, of far greater value to these suffering Christians than those words of sympathy or apology, he actually wants to point them to glorious truths about how praiseworthy God is. See, this is the God that they are suffering for, but he is so worthy of their continued praise. So what is it that he points his listeners to specifically about this God? Particularly in suffering, he points them to this precious living hope. The living hope that we all have because of God's great mercy to us. You see, in the original language, there is no break at the end of verse 3. At the end of that phrase, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter runs straight on to unpack again and again in fuller and fuller detail just why this God is to be blessed. no matter what we're going through. Let's just look at that again. Let's read right the way through from verse 3 through to verse 6 and see how Peter unpacks this. Literally there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Can you see there? In this phrase, it's literally one phrase. Peter just overflows with praise because of the precious living hope that we find in him. And he is inviting us tonight to do the same. Our future hopes, he helps us look past what we're going through at the moment. And it looks to the future. Now, as you've already seen, as we've read this a couple of times, these verses are so rich. So it's going to feel a bit like tonight we are just scraping the surface. But what we're going to focus in on tonight, as we look at these verses, is four incredible things that Peter points us to here about what our hope is like. And all of those reasons give us great reason to praise God, as Peter does. So let's look first at the first reason to praise God in verse 3. It's because it's God who has caused us to be born again in his great mercy. See, the future, the hope that we have, is everything to do with God and nothing to do with us. Peter reminds us that we ourselves have nothing to boast in. It is God who has worked a miracle in our hearts to open our blind eyes to the gospel. And as Peter says here, to cause us to be born again. See, being born again is not our work. It's the Spirit's work. Jesus himself points to that in John chapter 3. And we see it elsewhere in the New Testament. It isn't as if we have, or in the past or now, are doing anything to merit the glorious future that Peter goes on to describe here. We only have that because of God's mercy to us. And so, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he and he alone has given us this living hope that we have. Second, then, still in verse 3, we have reason to praise God tonight for our living hope precisely because it is a living hope. Because death has been defeated. Jesus Christ's resurrection, as Peter writes about here, has demonstrated that once and for all, death doesn't have to be the end. In fact, it absolutely will not be the end for people in Christ. See, Christ's resurrection establishes that God's judgment has been fully satisfied in Christ's offering of himself. There is nothing left to pay. And his resurrection is also a guarantee. It is a pledge that for those united to Christ, Christ, the firstborn from among the dead, well, they will also rise with him to eternal life. This is how one writer puts it. I love it. Christ's resurrection and that of his people form an unbreakable unity. Therefore, along with Peter, we should say, can't we, whatever our circumstances, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for our living hope. Our ultimate enemy, death, has been defeated. Third, then, moving on. In verse 4 now, we have reason to praise God for our living hope because it's a glorious hope. Look at how Peter describes it here. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. As those born again, we're now part of God's family. We have his inheritance. And we have that inheritance to look forward to. But you see, this isn't just any inheritance, is it? As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about my inheritance here on earth and my dad's mountain and mountain of books. I have absolutely no idea what I'm going to do with it. But anyway, this inheritance is not like that, is it? It's nothing to fear or dread. It's wonderful. See, firstly there, that word, it's imperishable. It's unlike anything else on earth, because everything else on earth will come to an end. This inheritance is eternal. It's also, as Peter writes here, undefiled. It's going to be perfect. Sin and all of the devastating effects of it will have absolutely no place there. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? As we look around us, so much of the world corrupted by sin. And yet that will have no place in our future inheritance. And finally, on this glorious inheritance, see, Peter uses that word, it's unfading. Yeah, sure, Peter, maybe it will last forever. Maybe it will be perfect. But really, after 10,000 years, after 100,000 years, after 1,000,000 years, will it be as glorious as ever, as that first day we inherit it? Yes, he's saying, it absolutely will. See, this is our glorious hope, our incredible inheritance. So as Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as if that all wasn't enough, Peter then goes on to point us to a fourth reason to praise God for our living hope in verse 4 and verse 5. He says, look at your hope. It is a secure hope. Now, maybe I'm a bit behind the times. I don't know. I'm keeping up with the lingo. But it feels like FOMO is branded around quite a lot. You know FOMO? The fear of missing out. Well, having just set up the glories of this hope, Peter now wants to reassure us that we have no need for FOMO, for fear of missing out on this inheritance. See, firstly, he says, this inheritance that we have in verse 4, it is kept in heaven for us. Kept. That is guarded, preserved, reserved for you. No need for FOMO. Our inheritance is not going anywhere. But wait, maybe it could be that inheritance is kept for me, but I don't get there myself. Well, no, again, Peter is ahead of us, isn't he? He says in verse 5, that's covered too. Because you, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So God, just think about this. This is the God who created all things. Who time and time again in the Bible we see has rescued his people gloriously. He is so powerful. And that same power is at work in your life today. He is guarding you. He is protecting you by his power. He is guarding your faith. It will not fail. There is no chance that you are going to miss out on this salvation. It's ready and waiting to come to all of us if we're in Christ. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says likewise, doesn't it? We can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. What great words those are, and don't they so reflect what Peter is talking about here? We so often do feel weak, fearful, uncertain about the future, just as those Christians back then must have as well, in all that they're going through. And yet Peter says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise him because he is keeping you. He is holding you fast by his power. Your future hope is so certain and secure with him. Okay, so Peter here has been pointing us to a perspective of praise, hasn't he? Praise because of our precious living hope. And while there's no direct command here, this surely has to serve as a help and challenge to us in the difficulties and trials of life. Instead of, as we said at the beginning, allowing those difficulties to just build up and build up in our minds, spending all of our energy, our thinking on those things, as we're prone to, wouldn't it be great to follow Peter's example and lift up our eyes from those things to our God and to our glorious future and give praise to God for that? See, it isn't as if Peter is unaware of what these people are going through. We'll see in just a second. He describes this as grief because of the trials that they go through in verse 6. But he wants to say to all of us, stop. First of all, lift your eyes. Look up from your current circumstances and see your God, the God who is worthy of praise because in his mercy he has given us the most undeserved, living, glorious and secure hope to look forward to. On top of all that, he then goes on in verse 6 and he to use this phrase, though now for a little while. And I think that adds even more to what we've just been looking at. Because it points us to the value of this perspective. See, this little while is this time on earth, isn't it? But look at that future compared to this time on earth. See, our troubled days might feel long now, but in reality, they are like a drop in the ocean of eternity that we have to look forward to. Having all of this perspective of praise because of our living hope, then leads Peter on to make a sort of surprising and striking assumption. He sort of says that if this is how you're thinking, with this perspective, you will also find yourself rejoicing. Do you see that in verse 6? Summing up all that he's just described, he writes, in this, that is, all that he's just been talking about, you rejoice. Once again, no command, simply an assumption. For Peter, praising God for our future hope and rejoicing are inextricably linked. But do you see what kind of rejoicing is going on here? See, Peter is saying these people are being genuinely grieved by the trials they're facing. So this is a joy that sits comfortably alongside genuine grief. Now, that's kind of hard for us to get our heads around, isn't it? And explain. And yet, isn't it exactly, in some senses, what the gospel offers us as Christians? See, following and trusting Christ isn't and has never been a promise of an easy life now, of flourishing, success by worldly standards. Instead, the gospel offers us an unchanging and unshakable hope for the future that leads to a settled and unshakable joy in the present. Just stop and think about it. I bet right now, maybe in this room, most of us can think of at least one particular example of a Christian we know who exhibits this kind of daily joy in living for Christ. And I bet that when you look at their life, it hasn't been an easy one. As trials come our way, in some ways, they push us towards this perspective that Peter's writing about, don't they? This is such a valuable perspective. For example, what is it that we base our hopes on for ourselves, for the future? Maybe we put it on our career. Well, what then for a Christian who, looking ahead to that career, finds that their career path, their promotion, is completely blocked because of what they believe? Doesn't that push them to a hope in the future instead of now? Or maybe we might try to place our hopes on our children, their happiness, their success. Well, what then for us as Christians when our child comes home in tears because they're being mocked for what they believe? Doesn't it loosen our grip and our hold on the present hopes of this world and focus our eyes on the hope to come? We could think of so many more situations like that, can't we? But this is a crucial perspective, this perspective of praise for our hope. See, only when we consider rightly what lies ahead of us and that God is worthy of praise because of it, can we press on in the midst of the difficulties and disappointments here and now? Difficulties and disappointments that at this point feel overwhelming and all-consuming, but will fade into eternity past as we enjoy and glory in our eternal future. So, as we go on then, where verse 6 seems to pull together all of this thought in verses 3 to 5. This same verse also seems to introduce for us the next perspective that we want to look at tonight. The perspective of looking at what our trials are achieving. A perspective of purpose in the midst of suffering for Christ. Let's read verses 6 to 7 again. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is refined by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The way the if necessary seems to flow there in the original language is indicating a bit less of that kind of maybe this might happen, and a bit more of, this probably will happen, if it hasn't already. And for us, maybe tonight, that doesn't seem to be that encouraging. I thought this was meant to be helpful to us. But Peter, as we go on, really does want us to see that this is an encouragement. A helpful perspective for us as Christians to take with us when we face these trials. Because Peter wants to say to us, these trials are necessary in some way. They are achieving God's purposes in our lives. They're refining our faith. And see, our faith is so much more precious than gold, which we work so hard to refine, don't we? To make it as valuable and precious as we can. Faith is more valuable than gold because gold will ultimately perish and our faith won't. And by our faith, we enter that eternal life and hope that we were talking about just a minute ago. So what are the purposes here going on in these trials? First, it seems that the purpose is that our faith is proven to be genuine. As one commentator puts it, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. As an example, let's compare two different expressions of love. It's not exactly the same as faith, but hopefully you'll see what I'm trying to get at here. The first of these two expressions of love is that of a 15-year-old boy spoken to his new girlfriend. I love you, he says. The second of these expressions of love, it's exactly the same words. I love you. But this time it's spoken by a husband to his wife after 60 years of marriage, of which perhaps the last 15 years he has spent daily looking after and caring for his wife as she's deteriorated mentally and physically with all kinds of illnesses. See, as we look at those two different expressions of love, isn't there a difference? It isn't that that first expression must be taken as not genuine, but hasn't the second one proven to be genuine in a way that the first couldn't at that point? Well, it's a bit like that with our faith, Peter says. Jesus speaks similarly in a parable of the sower about how testing can prove a true faith. He says in Mark chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, that some people are like seed sown on rocky places who hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution come because of the word, they quickly fall away. Now, just to make it clear, and picking up on what we were talking about earlier, our secure hope, this isn't to say that the genuine believer might fall away under the weight of the trials that he faces here on earth. God knows who are his, and he will not keep us in the furnace any longer than we can bear. But the furnace of trials will do the job of proving our faith to be genuine, of showing false faith from true faith. And the amazing thing with trials is, as one writer puts it, they keep us trusting, and they burn away our self-confidence, and they drive us closer and closer to our Saviour. If we need proof of this, perhaps we can look back at our own lives and think of those times when we can see ourselves that we have grown in our faith. And probably the likelihood is that those times also came tied up with difficulties and trials. Seems that that is one of the purposes of trials here as we look at it. They refine our faith, prove it to be genuine. And in a crazy way, they also then go on to embolden our faith as we step out and step on, knowing that we have come through the other side of trials. God has held us fast, and so he will hold us fast in the future as well. A second purpose, though, is that this tested genuineness of our faith, having undergone these trials, is that, as verse 7 says, it will result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it isn't completely clear here from the passage and the words that are used whose praise and glory and honour are in view. But I think it's safe to say that it could be our own. It speaks elsewhere of that in the New Testament particularly. But it's also safe to say that it is certainly Christ's. Either way, by pointing us to this perspective, Peter wants to motivate us and to help us keep going in the midst of difficulties. Because the ultimate purpose remains the same, Christ's glory. See, if as believers we do receive praise for our faith and crowns of glory because of our genuine faith, we only do that because we are sharing in Christ's glory and what he's done for us. And even then, I love this in Revelation 10. It will be our ultimate, in Revelation 4, chapter 4, verse 10, it's our ultimate joy as Christians that as we come before the throne, like the elders do in that verse, they lay their crowns before the throne and they give all glory and honour and power to the one sitting on it. This is how one writer puts it. When Jesus Christ is revealed, the gold of our faith will shine to his praise. The whole nature of suffering changes, doesn't it, for the Christian when he realizes that what he is going through brings honor to our Savior. Well, as Peter draws this section to a close, he picks up on that last phrase at the end of verse 7, the revelation of Jesus Christ, by recognizing just how glorious this end point is, particularly for these believers who have not seen Christ yet for themselves. As he says, though they have not seen him, they love him. Though they do not now see him, they believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. This, for Peter, is how genuine faith works itself out, how it demonstrates, how it shows itself. Genuine faith is a life lived in love for Christ, even in the midst of trials, and even without seeing him. As we've already said, it's a life lived in trust with Christ, in trust of, in Christ, and in joy because of what we know of Christ and because we know him now in our hearts. If that's how we go on living, as Peter seemingly sees in his writers here, as he says that they do, he says, the good news is, you are, if you live like that, already obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And gloriously, I love this picture, on that final day, these believers then who have not seen Christ, and us today, we have not seen Christ, but on that final day, when our salvation becomes final, our faith will become sight, and we will see our Saviour and look in his eyes together. How do we keep going when our close family or our friends no longer want anything to do with us because of our faith in Christ? Or even when we're just faced with a cold shoulder at work, a look of disappointment or disapproval, or just generally when we feel cut out of an inner circle because of what we believe. Well, here, Peter wants to help us to say, we keep going by remembering that none of what we are going through is meaningless. God is at work, even in those challenges, those trials. He is refining our faith, that precious faith that we have. How much more precious is our faith than anything here on this earth, than fame, success, popularity? He's refining that faith, that precious faith. And wonderfully, as we press on and hold fast to Christ, that in turn will also result in greater glory and praise and honour for our Saviour. As we think about that, let's ask God to keep that perspective ever in front of us when we are faced with the difficulties of clinging to Christ, when those difficulties become so painful that they cause us grief. God is still at work. And he is achieving his purposes in our lives. Well, as we come to the final three verses then, Peter picks up again on this salvation that he's mentioned in verse 9. And he ties it with this grace that the listeners have received. For Peter, it's as if he wants to say to his listeners then and us today, stop, look up from your trials, and look at what you have received. You have a perspective of privilege, even in amongst trials and sufferings. He does this two ways in these final verses, by showing us that we are uniquely privileged today as Christians in what we've received and what we know of God's grace to us in Christ. We can see this privilege first in verses 10 to 12, as Peter compares our situation now as those living after Christ has come with the situation of the Old Testament prophets. Look in verses 10 and 11. Our salvation, which is established in the grace found in Christ, is something that the prophets of the Old Testament could only search or inquire after. That repetition of searching, inquiring, just shows how much they longed to fully grasp God's plans. His plans to show grace to all through his Son. The prophets were straining with all their might, weren't they, to understand and fully understand what God is saying, what God was telling them through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, as Peter says. What was he revealing to them about his future salvation? God's plan was always there in full, and yet it was only revealed to those prophets in part. And they were desperate to find out more about it. They longed to know more, didn't they? And in saying this, Peter reminds us that this is no longer the case for us. God's gracious plan has been fully revealed to us now in Christ. And it's been fully accomplished already because of the sufferings of Christ, his death and his resurrection. In fact, as Peter writes in verse 12, today we find ourselves further served by these prophets who wrote so long ago, because what they wrote about confirms for us the so many ways that Christ's work is the complete fulfillment of all of God's purposes. Now, Peter doesn't mention this explicitly, but it feels to me that he must have had in his mind back then when he was writing something also about the prophets and what they went through as they proclaimed God's word. Because the prophets suffered hugely in what they were saying. And yet they pressed on, didn't they, in service of their God, trusting him and straining to look ahead to see the promised grace that they knew about only in part. Today, we follow in those prophets, footsteps, in being ready to suffer for Christ like they did. But for us, we have this amazing privilege, don't we, of being those to whom the whole gospel, the whole of God's plan, has been preached to us by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The gospel has been announced and preached to us. We are uniquely privileged in God's salvation plan. The second privilege that Peter then alludes to comes in the final phrase of verse 12. The good news, the gospel, the grace that is ours, is something into which angels long to look. Now, this is pretty mind-blowing, because Peter is saying to us tonight, we have a privilege as we sit here that even angels don't have. See, angels, as those who have no need of a saviour, they simply watch on and serve God as he fulfills his promises and plans here on earth. And they are blown away by what they see. How is this God so loving, so merciful, so compassionate, and so gracious towards these people who so often turn their backs on him? But as those who do not need a redeemer, the reality is that for these angels, they can only watch on. The grace that we receive for them is a source of wonder that they can't plumb the depths of. For us, though, tonight, the grace that we've received in Christ is our felt experience. It is for us our only hope, and it is our song of praise that rises up from our hearts. We'll sing these words later to close, but let's just soak them in now as we read them. By grace I am redeemed. By grace I am restored. And now I freely walk into the arms of Christ my Lord. Let praise rise up and overflow. My song resound forever. For grace will see me welcomed home to walk beside my Saviour. Angels can sing in praise to God because of this grace, but not grace for themselves. And so they too are straining and longing to see the depth of this grace that we as Christians do know. As Peter draws to a close this section concerning our future hope, how does this final perspective, this third perspective we've seen this evening of privilege, help us when we're faced with trials and difficulties of being Christians? I think primarily it helps us to see and look past our current circumstances, to stop that flow of thought that we've already talked about, that never-ending cycle, and to remember that our God really is good to us. See, perhaps it doesn't feel like that in the midst of rejection from our friends, in the moment of isolation in a staff room, when all that we face in our career is closed doors, or when the media paints you or all of us as Christians as haters, as outcasts. And yet, in that moment, we can still remember what we've received from God. Just look at how gracious our God has been to us. He has given us the most incredible, mind-blowing grace. Grace that those in the past only saw in part. And grace that even angels struggle to fully comprehend. And yet he has given that to us freely in Christ. Our God is good, and he is so gracious to us. So as we close, we've been presented with three precious perspectives this evening in 1 Peter. Perspectives of praise, purpose, and privilege. Perspectives to help us this week as we go out and live for Christ. But these are perspectives that are not just for this week, are they? These are perspectives that we need to plant deep in our hearts. So that whether this week we face trial, or maybe in a month, or a year, or whenever it might be, we can know and remember the goodness of our God. That he is worthy of praise. That he is at work in our lives, even in those most difficult circumstances. And that he is gracious to us. Let's pray now as we close that he would plant those truths deep in our hearts this evening. Heavenly Father, we come in praise to you this evening. Lord, we rejoice in the glorious hope that you have given us in Christ. Lord, we rejoice that even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances that you might put us in, Lord, none of that is meaningless. That you are accomplishing your purposes for us, that you are refining us and making us those who will shine for Christ's glory for all eternity. Lord, thank you for the reminder this evening of the depths of your grace to us. And Lord, as we go on this week, Lord, please would you plant these truths deep in our hearts. Lord, that they would bear fruit and that these truths would be those that help us to stand firm. As Peter writes to these Christians then, and he writes to us now, to stand firm in the grace of God amidst the trials of life. Lord, help us, refresh us, and point us again to these perspectives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing our closing song. We've already read some of those words out, haven't we? This glorious song that reminds us of the grace that we've received. So let's respond to what we've heard in praise now.
Thank you.
now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever.